So we continue our series of studies on defending mid-acts dispensationalism. And in our last message, we began to consider some of the most common straw man arguments that are used against what we believe. And I call them straw man arguments because they misrepresent our position and they in no way refute it. It's kind of easy to throw down a straw man, but it doesn't accomplish anything. And I want to emphasize, and if you guys would turn the pulpit, turn the yellow mic off here if you would please, and just make sure I got my batteries working. Yep, says I got batteries. Hopefully they won't run out. I feel like I'm running out of batteries. I want to emphasize to start off that the purpose of these messages is not to help you win an argument. That's not the purpose at all. It's about helping others. And that ought to be our motive in showing people this truth. I think about what this truth has done for me. Knowing this truth and believing this truth has been transformational. It's been so vital to my Christian walk. And it's so important, and I want to help others see it. But there are some things standing in people's way of seeing it. Misconceptions. Straw man arguments. And if you can kind of clear that ground, you're more likely to show them the truth that they need to see. Think about it this way. When it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth, it's absolutely essential to presenting the gospel clearly. The people that preach the gospel the most clearly are the people that rightly divide the word of truth. There are some who don't rightly divide. They might occasionally preach the gospel clearly, but then they will inevitably add verses that are not rightly divided, and it kind of causes confusion, and they kind of mix things up. But rightly dividing is first and foremost about the gospel. You've got to rightly divide the gospel of the kingdom from the gospel of the grace of God. That's vital. But not only that, rightly dividing is essential to knowing who you are in Christ. When you rightly divide, you realize you're not under the law, but under grace, and you're complete in Him and accepted in the Beloved. That's a big deal. Legalism cripples our Christian walk. It's a problem. And rightly dividing is essential to understanding who we are as members of the body of Christ. And furthermore, it's just essential in understanding the Bible in general. Rightly dividing unlocks the Bible, opens the Bible up like nothing else, because that's the key that God gave us to studying the Bible. So this is important. It's not a hobby horse. It's not a secondary thing. It's not a thing where we say, well, we rightly divide. We're a better church than you. That's not it at all. That's childish nonsense. I wish every church was rightly dividing the Word of Truth. I wish every preacher was rightly dividing. And I'm not claiming I got it all figured out. I'm trying to learn and grow myself. But it's about helping others. It's about ministry. And I want to start off in Ephesians 4 because it's always important for us to keep in mind we have a high calling. But with that high calling ought to come a lowly walk. And that's a challenge sometimes, you know, because the Bible said knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. We got to always fight against this thing that we're better than somebody because of what we know. Well, what do we know but by the grace of God? And if we've been blessed to know some truth, that doesn't make us better than anybody. You got to be careful. It's human nature to get this way. You come out of something like what they call the IFB movement, where they are the only kind of right church in the world. And if you're not a part of that movement, then you're not right with God. And it's a very proud thing. You can come out of something like that and then get kind of proud about what you're doing now. You say, well, we rightly divide. Do you? You know, we're not superior Christians because we rightly divide. Somebody said, are you a grace believer? If you're saved, you are a grace believer, whether you call yourself that or not. And if you're saved, I can fellowship with you in Christ. We may not agree on everything doctrinally, but if you're saved, you're a grace believer because the only way to be saved today is by grace. So let's be careful not to develop a denominational mindset. I see that happen sometimes. I contacted a grace organization, a fairly large one, probably the largest one, and about, in their periodical, letting people know about our church in the Atlanta area that rightly divides the word of truth. Surely I thought they'd want people to know about it. No, they didn't, because I'm not in their group, you see. And they don't like the fact I believe the King James Bible. Well, I don't like the fact that they don't believe the King James Bible, but I could still fellowship with them to some extent. In other words, it's almost like this group, and I'm not trying to be critical, but honestly, I see it almost becomes like a denomination, and yet they pride themselves on not being a denomination. But it's like if you don't sign up with their fellowship, and you're not in their network of churches, and you don't do what the board of directors wants you, I don't care what the board of directors is not my authority, the Bible is. You know, well, the such and such board of directors doesn't like your statement of faith, they told me. I was, well, that's their problem, because the statement of faith lines up with the Bible. The editor of that periodical said, Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7 is not even talking about the Scripture. And, you know, the Bible says in Psalm 12, 6 and 7, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And I said, we believe that the King James Bible is the preserved words of God in the English language. And they said, well, that's not talking about the Word of God. So what is it talking about? It says it's talking about the poor and needy. So you got that from verse 5. What about verse 6? When it says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, they say that goes back to verse 5. Well, how do you skip verse 6 to get to antecedent? Verse 6 is the words. It's the words that are preserved. And the guy only uses the King James. And I said, listen, why is it okay? You only use it. Why are you mad at me for believing it? You know, but that's the thing. We don't want to, and I'm not trying to put them down. I appreciate the good things that they do. But this, my point is, we've got to guard against developing this denominational mindset. So easy, if you're not careful, where it's like, now we're only going to run with the churches that believe just like we do. Well, we can't really do that because I don't know of any of them. I'm just kidding. But no, you know, after we changed the name Baptist, guess what I did a short time after that? I preached in a Baptist church. Because you know what? If they're saved, they're still in the body of Christ. I'm not anti-Baptist. I'm pro-Bible, and I'm going to emphasize the Bible. And if somebody continues and look, the church I preach in, they believe in rightly dividing. They just, for them, they said, you know what? We're going to keep this name. Well, that's their prerogative. And they knew what I believed when they asked me to preach. And they still asked me to preach, and I still went, and I enjoyed it. You know? But we just got to be... Look, we're in the body of Christ, and there's a unity of the Spirit that we need to endeavor to keep. Some people will break fellowship with you if you don't emphasize water baptism. But then some people will turn around and break fellowship with you if you do practice it. And that's, the water baptism is not even the issue, is it? Look at Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. None of this was in my notes. It's just a word of knowledge the Holy Ghost just gave me as I was up here. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. How about that? This is how we need to walk. In chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, he gives you these wonderful doctrines concerning the body of Christ and what God is doing in the dispensation of the grace of God and all this knowledge and doctrine and truth. And yet, with that high calling of being a member of the body of Christ, ought to come a lowly walk because we have that position in Christ by grace. What do we really have to be conceited about? I mean, maybe you're not like this. Maybe it's just me that struggles where I can start looking down on people who don't know what I know. Maybe I'm the only one that's that way. Maybe none of you are this way. You think I'm crazy for even talking about this. Sometimes I want to judge somebody. For example, you don't use a King James Bible? You know, I'm like, I got to look down my nose on them. Like, what's wrong with you? Well, wait a minute. Maybe they don't know what I know. And maybe I need to show them, right? You see how that works? We need to care about people, not look down on people. I'm not saying this because I think you do. I'm just saying this because I know human nature, and I know if we're not careful, sometimes we can let what we believe that makes us distinct, we can let that become something that divides us from others. And there is a time to separate, and there is a time to be divided. And I'm, you know, you've got to have discernment from the Spirit of God and the Word of God to know when that is. But you don't want to get out of one denomination to go into another. You know? I love independence, man. I mean, I just like to be free. Don't fence me in, right? Don't tell me I just don't want to be a company man for anybody's company. I just want to be a Bible believer. And he said, with all lowliness, the high calling has a lowly walk, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep. We can't make it, we got to keep it. God makes it, but we need to keep it in our walk. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. And you know what? He goes on and talks about the seven things that make up the unity of the Spirit. They're spiritual things. And that's what we need to emphasize. So I'm just saying that we need to be careful that we always keep the right attitude about. In other words, we don't want to be able to just say, I won the argument. I proved you this age began with Paul's ministry. What does that matter if it doesn't help somebody? I mean, really? I mean, it's not just having this novel thing where we say, well, we believe this, and that's different from everybody else, so we're the ones that are right. That's human nature, okay? I'm just saying we always got to be careful and guard against that. All right, so let's get back to where we were. We talked about, first of all, the straw man argument people present is, well, Paul said he persecuted the church before he was saved. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, Galatians 1, 13, and we dealt with that. Number two, well, Paul referred to those who were in Christ before him. Romans 16, 7, for an example. And we dealt with that. And we left off with this. Number three, Paul said he preached the faith that he once destroyed. Galatians 1, verse 21 through 23. So we covered those three. Now let's start with this one. Number four, well, Paul taught that the body of Christ was formed by the cross. People say this present age began at the cross of Calvary. Paul himself said that. Well, look at what he said in Ephesians 2, verse 16. Well, let's start in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, and he's talking about the Gentile, in verse 11 and 12, he said, far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. But you notice in verse 16 he said, by the cross, and they say, see, the present age began at Calvary. And it says so right there. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It didn't say at the cross. It said by the cross. Do you know the difference? He's not talking about the historical beginning of the body of Christ. He's saying that there couldn't be a body of Christ without the cross work of Christ. So the cross is the basis upon which God is building the church, the body of Christ. But it did not mark the historical beginning of it. You know, not everything Christ accomplished by His cross took effect at the time of His cross. The Bible talked about how He destroyed the devil. But wait a minute, He's still pretty loose and at work. Somebody said, well, He's already been chained, like the book of Revelation said. Well, He's got a long chain then. He's working, isn't He? Romans 16, verse 20, Paul said, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Future tense. So, Christ defeated the devil through the cross, but Satan has not been cast in the lake of fire yet. Satan's not been cast in the... He's going to be put in the bottomless pit 1,000 years, and then into the lake of fire after that. But that hadn't happened yet. Okay? And so, not everything accomplished by the... Look, just like the law. He abolished the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and all that, Colossians 2. But in the early chapters of Acts, what are the believers doing? They're keeping the law. In the kingdom church, they were trusting Christ, but they were still observing the law. It's not until you come to Paul where you find out we're not under the law, but under grace. We're not under the law because of what Jesus did on the cross. But that revelation didn't come until Paul. You understand? So there's a difference between saying something was accomplished by the cross and that it took place at the cross. By the cross, Jesus purchased not only us, He purchased this world. He has right. He has the right to take over this world. You understand that? I mean, read the book of Revelation, especially chapter 5. And he's going to do it, but he hadn't done it yet. I mean, he gave Adam dominion on the earth. Adam forfeited that. Satan usurped the dominion. Satan's the god of the world, prince of the world. But the kingdoms of this world are going to come the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, the book of Revelation says, at the second coming. But it's because of what He did on the cross. He can do that. You see? So, yes, the body of Christ is formed on the basis of the cross. That does not mean it began at the cross. How do you... Here's a way to understand the beginning of the body of Christ, okay? First of all, it was planned before the world began, okay? Somebody said, when do you think the church started? I said, before Adam. Well, in the mind of God, as far as His plan is concerned, it was before the world began. But how do you get in it? You get in it by one Spirit when you believe the gospel, the grace of God. That's clear. I mean, right here in Ephesians 2, verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit. The Bible says, for by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. And then Ephesians 3, verse 6, about the body of Christ, it talks about this mystery Christ revealed to Paul. In verse 6, it said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ. How? By the gospel. Okay? The basis of the body of Christ is by the cross, but entrance into the body of Christ is by one Spirit when you believe the gospel. Well, how in the world can you have people getting put in the body of Christ before the gospel they have to believe to be in the body of Christ is even revealed? It just doesn't make sense. Okay? So I don't have a verse that says the body of Christ started, you know, thus and thus. But you can make an obvious conclusion based on the evidence, based on what the Scriptures say. You get in the body by the gospel, the grace of God. And if that gospel was preached first to Paul, sure makes sense that it began with his revelation, his ministry from the Lord. That's not, again, not to elevate Paul. It's just a sinner. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. He said, I'm the least of all the saints and all of that. It's just acknowledging that he was the first one that got that message because the Bible teaches that very clearly. All right, number 5. Well, Paul said the apostles and prophets laid the foundation. In reference to this age, they say, well, it was laid by the prophets and apostles, as in the 12 apostles. Look at what he said in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, Christ is the chief cornerstone of the body of Christ and also the kingdom church. There is the same foundation, and there's a superstructure, the household of God, family of God. But the body of Christ is not built on the foundation of the 12 apostles. Okay? And I'll show you that. But he said, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth in the holy temple of the Lord, in whom you're also built together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Now, he said, if you notice again in verse 20, apostles and prophets. Now, all you got to do is you interpret Scripture with Scripture. So look in the same book. And look in chapter 4, verse 12, or verse 11. How about verse 9? How about verse 8? Ephesians 4, 8. Let's start there. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some... from heaven, he gave some what? Apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So there are apostles and prophets that were sent by Christ from heaven to edify the body of Christ. Well, one thing about the 12 apostles, they weren't chosen from heaven, they were chosen on earth. And they were sent while Christ was on earth. right? But these are apostles that are sent from heaven. And there were prophets before the Bible was complete. During the transition period, there were those who got up and prophesied by the Spirit of God. That office no longer exists. The office of apostle no longer exists. There are no more apostles and prophets. But there were apostles and prophets to the body of Christ, just like there were apostles and prophets to Israel. Now, one thing you got to understand, Paul plainly said he laid the foundation, didn't he? He said in 1 Corinthians 3:10 that he was the wise master builder that laid the foundation. That's what he said. And the next verse, verse 11, says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the foundation of everything God is doing. But when it comes to the body of Christ, Paul laid the foundation. How did he do that? Well, they were preaching Christ before him, but he was the first one to preach Christ as the head of the body, you see. He said in Romans 16:25, now to him is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So that Peter preached Christ according to prophecy. Paul preached Christ according to the mystery. Christ is the foundation of both. But there's a difference between Christ as the king and Christ as the head. You understand that? There's a difference between Christ and His dealings with Israel as a nation and His dealings with us under grace as the members of His body. And so understand these things. There were apostles. Look, Paul said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Singular. But there were other apostles that were sent to the body of Christ, like Timothy and Silas. There were, in fact, one writer suggests there was as many as 8 apostles to the body of Christ. I know Barnabas was an apostle because it says so in Acts 14, verse 14. So you got Barnabas, you got Silas, you got Timothy, because Paul in his letter to Thessalonica talked about in the plural apostles, and the letter was sent from him, Timothy, and Silas. So there was not just 12. There was 12 sent to Israel, and there was a number of others sent to the body of Christ. Now let me show you this, because this is what they'll do. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. I heard this recently from somebody, and this is a common thing, but it's proof texting is what it is, because the context is not... This verse is not saying what people try to make it say. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And God hath set some in the church. They say, I'll tell you when the church started. Says it right here. God has set some in the church. First, apostles. The church started in Matthew 10 when Jesus called out His apostles. Right? That's what they say. And they'll usually stop reading there. First, apostles. And they say they're the first members of the body of Christ. Well, once again, the apostles he's talking about here is not even the 12 apostles. He's talking about the body of Christ, and we talked last Wednesday night. If you weren't here, it's on the website. We taught a message on whether or not the 12 are in the body of Christ, and I showed you from the Scripture why I believe they're not. This is the apostles to the body of Christ. And then he said, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. This is talking about spiritual gifts. And these are spiritual gifts in the transition period, supernatural manifestations that God was using at this time. But if it's saying that the apostles were the first members of the body of Christ, that would make miracles the fourth members. And gifts of healing the fifth members. That doesn't even make sense. You see the verse? He's not listing... This is not a statement as to when the first members of the body of Christ. This is talking about the different gifts in a list of importance. Apostles and prophets are foundational gifts. And by the way, every time there's a list of gifts, guess what's last every time? Tongues. And yet that's what people exalt today as being the primary gift. Well, there is no sign gifts today anyway. They've ceased. But tongues was the least among the sign gifts. It wasn't the number one gift. And you had a carnal church as carnal as my dog's hind leg. And that's pretty carnal, I guess. I don't know why I say that, but I've always have. They had this carnal church, and yet they had all the gifts. And so church today says, well, we're so spiritual. We speak in other tongues. That doesn't mean you're spiritual. Okay? Because the Corinthians weren't spiritual. And they were speaking with tongues. But they were out of order, and Paul rebukes them, sets them in order. Besides all that, like I said, that gift has ceased anyway. Number 6, go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Well, I've heard this a million times, I think. The law came by Moses, but grace by Jesus Christ. They say, see, the dispensation of law, Moses. Dispensation of grace, Christ in His earthly ministry. Well, let's look at it. John 1:17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And I can see how you could use that verse to say that, but you're wrong for doing so because that's not what it's saying. It can't mean the dispensation of grace began with the earthly ministry of Christ, because that would contradict what Christ Himself said about His ministry. He said about His own ministry, think not that I'm come to destroy the law. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew 5:17. At the end of His earthly ministry, in Matthew 23, He tells people to obey them that sit in Moses' seat. Then He gives an Olivet discourse in Matthew 24 and says, you better hope that your flight out of Jerusalem is not on the Sabbath day. That means He's saying those people are going to have to keep the Sabbath, right? Matthew 24, in the context of the tribulation. Look, Christ taught the law. He conducted His whole earthly ministry under the law. Paul said He was made of a woman made under the law. And I can show you verse after verse in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that proves that Christ was conducting His ministry under the law. So this verse can't mean then that the dispensation of the grace of God began with the earthly ministry of Christ. Folks, some people, all you got to do is give them a verse and it sounds close and they'll take it and that's good enough. But it doesn't work when you think about it. That verse can't be saying what they say it says. This verse is not making a statement about when the dispensation of the grace of God began. Because if John was saying that the dispensation of grace came by the earthly ministry of Christ, he would also be saying there was a dispensation called truth that came by the earthly ministry of Christ. Because you notice the verse, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's not a dispensational, but that's not saying the dispensation of grace came at the earthly ministry of Christ. There was grace and truth before the incarnation. Before Christ took on flesh, there was grace and truth. So what does He mean? Look at verse 14. How about the context? John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There was grace and truth, even under the law. But it was manifested more fully in the incarnation of Christ. In His person, John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And Jesus was born after John, but He was before him because He's God. And of His fullness have we all received in grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him as the Word. He's called the Word of God. He declares, He reveals and declares the Father. So there was grace and truth before the incarnation, but when Christ took on flesh, He manifested that grace and truth more fully. He was full of grace and truth. So why does He bring up Moses and say the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ? Well, it's got to do with the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Okay? The Old Covenant came through Moses. The New Covenant is coming through Christ. And the New Covenant is a covenant of grace. There's no doubt about that. Israel, when they get under the New Covenant, it's the grace of God that puts them under it. They don't deserve it. Now, see, we got to make sure we don't get this in our mind that somehow the grace of God is only for today. God's always been a God of grace. He always will be. Just because you see grace doesn't mean it's talking about this age. Now, beside all that, Paul said, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. So the Bible said it came through Paul. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. This verse, John 1:17, is not saying the dispensation of the grace of God began with the earthly ministry of Christ. It began with Christ from heaven when he revealed it to Paul. Number 7. Well, Peter preached to Gentiles. And Paul preached to the Jews. So you're wrong to make this distinction between Peter and Paul, because Peter was the first one to preach to Gentiles, and Paul always went to the Jews. Well, I'm not going to run references now for time's sake, but you know, it says in Acts 15 that Peter talked about when he was sent to Cornelius. He said, and you can look at it if you want, it's Acts 15:7. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them. And by the way, you know what's going on in the context? There are some people from Jerusalem telling Gentile believers, you're not really saved except you keep, you're circumcised after the manner of Moses. And you know what? They go up to Jerusalem and it says in verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. What do you have to consider if you already know you're not under law but under grace and you know the body of Christ? But they didn't know any of that. That's why they had to consider it. Okay, but anyway, verse 7. I mean, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now, you can read some stuff into that if you want. But let's think about it a little bit. I mean, people read way too much into what Peter's saying here than what he's saying. By the way, notice he said, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Future tense. When does Israel get saved as a nation? Second coming. And it's the grace of God that puts them under a new covenant. Now listen. He said, well, think about it this way. Think about it this way. What kind of Gentile was Cornelius anyway? He was a devout man, wasn't he? He feared the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he was a blessing to the Jewish people. He was no idol-worshipping pagan Gentile. He was uncircumcised, but he blessed the seed of Abraham. He feared God. And even though that was the case, Peter still didn't want to go to his house. If Peter understood the body of Christ, what's the problem in Acts 10? He didn't understand the body of Christ. That's the issue. He knew it wasn't time yet in his thinking to go to the Gentiles because Israel wasn't saved yet. And God gave him a special vision to make him go, and he was going to use that later like we're seeing in Acts 15. But even when it happened, Peter didn't fully understand why it happened. And when Peter went to Cornelius' house, did he preach the gospel, the grace of God? People say he did, but what did he preach? He said in Acts 10, verse 35, verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And then he goes on to talk about what's happened. He said, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, and so on. But he said, look, if you fear God and work righteousness, you'll be accepted. That's not the gospel, the grace of God. Paul said, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We looked at it this morning. Titus 3:5 is very different from Acts 10:35. Peter didn't preach it. He didn't even know the gospel, the grace of God in Acts 10. Paul went up in Acts 15 and communicated the gospel he preached among the Gentiles. And things started to dawn on Peter a little bit. He didn't have it all together in his mind in Acts 10. He's preaching what he knew to preach. And you know what happens? Before they could even be baptized according to the gospel of the kingdom, they were going to repent and then they need to be baptized. But before that even happened, God poured out the Holy Ghost. And people say, well, he put them in the body of Christ. It's not what it says. They had the baptism with the Holy Ghost. That's different from being baptized by one Spirit and one body. There's no indication whatsoever that Cornelius was in the body of Christ. And I got lessons on my blog on Acts chapter 10 if you want more details. On our audio message on in verse by verse through Acts, I deal with it. People read way too much into this is what I'm saying. Paul went to the Jews first, yes, during the transition period, because God used his ministry to get a remnant out before the nation was set aside in blindness. Romans 11 explains that. But even though Paul went to the Jew first, he was still sent to the Gentiles. He was sent as the apostle of the uncircumcision. And even though Peter did preach to some Gentiles, he was sent as the apostle of the circumcision. What I'm saying is, yes, there is a distinction there. Don't let people confuse you on that. I know that Peter preached to some Gentiles. And I know that Paul went to the Jew first. That doesn't change the fact that Peter was the apostle to the circumcision and Paul was an apostle to the uncircumcision. That's clear. And they shook hands, according to Galatians 2:9, at that meeting in Acts 15. They agreed. Paul's going to the heathen, Peter, James, and John to the circumcision. Okay? And I didn't have time to do that any justice, but I'm just pointing out people totally read way too much into what Peter said there. All right, almost done. Number 8, you know, we have 25 points, so we're getting close here. Number 8, the Holy Ghost was first poured out on Pentecost. Right? And so people say, there it is. That's the beginning of the body of Christ, Acts 2. The day of Pentecost. Look at Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32. You know, Jesus spoke of this baptism with the Holy Ghost, and it was according to the promise of the Father. It was prophesied. By the way, Paul mentions to the body of Christ in Ephesians, he talks about the Holy Spirit of promise. That's something different. The Holy Spirit of promise, when Paul talks about it, has to do with the earnest of the Spirit, the promise of glorification. Okay, the promise of the Father has to do with prophecy for Israel. That's two different things. Now, this is where people get in a lot of trouble, is they confound these things instead of rightly dividing them. Look at Isaiah 32:15. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, in the wilderness be a fruitful field. Well, what's the context? Look back in verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Man, he's talking about the kingdom, and he's saying the Spirit will be poured upon us from on high. He talked about it in Joel 2. He talked about it in Ezekiel 36. He talked about it in prophecy. And so when you come to Acts 2, Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He said, in the last days, I'll pour out of my Spirit. And what was happening in Acts 2 was according to prophecy. Okay? No doubt about it. And what the Acts 2 dispensationalists do is they make the blunder of thinking that the baptism with the Holy Ghost is the same thing as being baptized by one Spirit and one body. And it's not. And they call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks of being baptized with the Holy Ghost. It speaks of being baptized by one Spirit. They say that's the same, and they come up with a new name and call it baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Bible never says baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was reading an article the other day. A guy said he was trying to prove that his age began in Acts 2. He said it's irrefutable that you get in the body of Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that was first poured out in Acts 2. That's where it began, and you cannot refute it. Well, what is he doing? He's mixing it all together. If words have any meaning, they can't be the same baptism. Because Christ is the baptizer on one hand, and the Holy Spirit is the baptizer on the other. Baptized with the Holy Ghost, Christ pours out the Spirit from heaven. Baptized by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. That's not the same thing. All right? How about this? Baptism with the Holy Ghost, what is it for? For power. So they can become martyrs. So they can do the signs of the kingdom. So they can endure to the end. And so they can keep the new covenant. When Christ comes, they'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. All of that has to do with Israel. But yet, being baptized by one Spirit is when you get saved. Two different things. Are you going to tell me the 12 weren't saved in Acts 2? and they got saved and added to the body of Christ? They were already saved, and they didn't get added to nothing. They got power to accompany their preaching. Number three, the baptism with the Holy Ghost is always accompanied with manifestations of the Spirit of God. Supernatural, visible manifestations. You see it in Acts 2. You see it in Acts 8. You see it in Acts 10. You see it in Acts 19. And this is always accompanied with tongues, signs, wonders, whatever. Baptism by the Spirit, you wouldn't even know it happened unless you read it in the Bible. You didn't feel it. When I got saved, I didn't say, "Ooh, I was baptized by the Spirit." I didn't feel nothing. Okay? Because I didn't get saved in my feelings. I got regenerated by the Spirit in my spirit. It's deeper than feeling. Now, you might feel joyful when you get saved. That most of us do. Sad, happy, all kind of things. That's not the issue of the Holy Ghost, though. The Holy Spirit, you wouldn't know it unless you read it in the Scripture. That's why in Romans 6, Paul said, "Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized?" He said, "Don't you know this?" Why didn't they know it? They maybe didn't know because there was no manifestations. The only way you know it's by doctrine. But it happened whether you know it or not. You got baptized by the Holy Spirit when you got saved, whether you know it or not. And then not only that, again, being baptized with the Holy Ghost was prophesied, but being baptized by one Spirit and one body certainly was not. Now again, that can't be the same thing. But it's amazing how people have been so brainwashed by the Scofield Bible to believe that it's the same thing. And I appreciate the Scofield Bible. Don't misunderstand me. But the man's not infallible, and the notes were okay, but he was wrong on this issue. He says, this is when the body began to be formed, Acts chapter 2. And he says it's the same thing. It's not the same thing. It can't be. They're different. All right, lastly, and I'll wrap this up, and that's this. Peter preached the cross in the early chapters of Acts. They say, this present age didn't begin with Paul because Peter was preaching the death, burial, and resurrection in Acts chapter 2. Well, if you read Peter's messages in Acts 2 and Acts 3, for an example, what you see is Peter indicting the nation of Israel for murder. You don't see him saying, "Good news, Jesus died for your sins." He's saying, "Bad news, you killed your Messiah. And if you repent of this awful deed and get baptized, you'll receive the Holy Ghost." Man, that's got nothing to do with us. He wasn't telling, I've heard preachers say this, there's some preachers that are now in heaven that used to preach along these lines, they'd say, he wasn't telling them to repent of playing cards and dancing and smoking cigarettes, he was telling them to repent of killing their Messiah. But preachers take that repentance thing to a whole new level, don't they? They had to repent of killing their Messiah and be baptized in identification with that coming kingdom, and they would receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost in regard to the new covenant, in regard to the kingdom. Man, that's got nothing to do with us. Peter was not glorying in the cross. Peter was not preaching the cross as good news. Paul is the very first one in the Bible to preach the cross as good news. Don't take my word for it. Check it and see. It's clear. He said the gospel I received was that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. They say, wait a minute. He said in according to the Scriptures. Well, yeah. He didn't say in fulfillment. He said according, because the death, burial, and resurrection is in harmony with what was prophesied. But there ain't nobody in the Old Testament prophesying of Christ dying for the sins of the whole world and that we might be made members of one body. There ain't nothing in there about that. There are some things about Christ suffering for Israel that they might receive forgiveness, but there's no prophecy that Christ died for all, like was revealed to Paul, concerning what he's doing today. And Paul is the very first one to preach the death, burial, and resurrection as good news. He said, "I glory in the cross." Peter was not. Now, Peter came to see some things, of course, and Peter said that in 1 Peter, he talked about redemption through his blood. But again, When does Israel get remission? When does Israel get saved as a nation? Second coming of Christ. We have now received the atonement the moment we believe. And there's it's the same blood, but it's a different application. And the thing about it is Israel's got to go through that tribulation first to get locked into that salvation. But we get it. We're completing Christ the moment we believe. And so, yes, Peter preached the cross, but how did he preach it? And you just go right down that list, and I gave you nine things, and none of them refute the position at all. And when you look at those 9 points, they're trying to misrepresent, as though we don't know there was a church before Paul, as if we didn't know that people were in Christ before. None of that has any bearing on the issue. And so don't let those type of things intimidate you. Answer people. Show them the truth about these things. Because, like I said in the beginning of the message, because we want to help people. Lord willing, we'll do another message and might wrap it up with that. Because once you clear up some misconceptions and answer straw man arguments, some people still don't want to believe it. And so what are they going to do next? They say, well, your mama wears combat boots, you know. Start name calling and... I'm just kidding. That's an old thing. That was back in the 80s, you say that. They'll attack you and they'll say, oh, you're following Bullinger, or you got that from Stamm and all that and so on. No, got it from the Bible, sorry. But how do you respond to slander? Because it's going to happen eventually. How do you respond to it? That's what we'll deal with last. Father, we thank you for the Bible study today.